So for last couple of sermons I've preached, I did mention a little bit about how, you know, things are going on within the world, and a lot of prophecy is coming to fruition. But I mentioned one key thing is our focus shouldn't be so much in what's happening in the world, because when we focus so much upon that and we're waiting for that event to take place, for instance, we're waiting for that mark of the beast to be enforced, by that time it happens, we're not ready. So we need to have that preparation now, so when it occurs, we're ready to take action when we need to. So our focus, and I mentioned there, is not so much what's happening in the world, but it's more the preparation we need to be doing in our lives. So it brings to this sermon, solidifying the foundation. God has given us a foundation, and we need to make sure that it's solidified and ready, so no matter what comes in our way, we're able to stand firmly. But talking about foundations, there are, it's a basic when it comes to construction, especially when you're building a structure, you need to lay the foundation, right? Even this church, we need to make sure we have a solid foundation. We don't want it to be all of a sudden on a church service and then half the church is sinking down onto the ground because our foundation is not solid. Or the wind blowing strongly that we've seen not too long ago, all of a sudden our structure is being blown away because we didn't have a solid foundation to firmly secure it down. But speaking about tall buildings, they need very good, strong foundations. So for instance, this little diagram, you have the structure in the top, and then what they call pile foundation that goes deep into the ground. And it's supposed to pass what they call Frankfurt clay, but pass through the clay, which is not so firm, and into a rock, something that is a lot more solid. So because tall structure receive a lot of strong wind, and the taller it is, the more chances it has of being blown to knocked over because of strong wind. So you need to make sure that the foundation is on a solid rock form. There are, if you think of Dubai, for instance, which is in the middle of a desert, they have massive tall buildings, but they are placed on sand. That won't be able to last very long. So they have to dig deep into the ground to lay the foundation so these massive structures can stay firm, because they do get sandstorms and they do get strong winds, and you want those structures to stay firm. So here are some short examples. These are some of the tallest buildings in the world. I don't know if you can see, but you can kind of see the heights of them. You have the Wilshire Grand Center in Los Angeles, 1,100 feet tall. The Willis Tower in Chicago, over 1,400 feet tall. In Taipei 101, it's over 1,600 feet tall. And you had the One World Trade Center in New York, over 1,700 feet tall. And it keeps going up. Shanghai Tower in China, over 2,000 feet tall. And then the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, over 2,700 feet tall structure. And this picture on the right, it sort of tells you in the top how much deep the foundation needs to be for those structure. It kind of varies. There's no particular strategy. You can say, oh, the taller, the deeper. They have different techniques in what they use to be able to create these foundations. Some have these massive thick, there's one that I think is 4 feet thick of concrete. There's one that's 18 foot thick concrete. It broke the world record of the most concrete compacted continuously in history as a solid foundation for these areas, for these structures. But also depends on where it's being built. It also varies the type of structure, the type of foundation you need to build to hold those structures. But the best example is a tree that has incredible roots. Now this, if not, you wouldn't be able to take a picture, but a lot of these roots, there are certain plants and certain trees that really put their roots straight down into the ground. I can't remember the name of, there's one particular plant that I think 5 feet or 10 feet down, their main root goes straight down. It's a small little plant, but it's difficult to just pull it out because the root is so long. The tall, massive trees in California, the sequoia trees and the redwoods, they're massively tall, especially the sequoia that are also thick. they're not so rooted so much straight down, but spread out. And they even connect to each other, so kind of help support each other as well as to communicate with one another. But these are structures that are needed so that it can stay firm and it won't be tipped over with whatever storm or wind may come into play. That's enough for our presentations. So we need to have a solid and deep foundation. And it's not something that, oh, we're seeing in the world and let me see if I can apply that to our spiritual life. No, that's completely biblical. God had told us we need to lay down a foundation. And so laying a foundation is not only something important physically when you're building a structure, but also spiritually as we're building our relationship with the Lord. God has told us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 to 20, that in the New Jerusalem that God has prepared for us, it has a strong foundation. It says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire." It actually has 12 foundations, right? Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. So just as the New Jerusalem has a solid and strong foundation, God wants us to have a good foundation in our lives as well. In Luke chapter 6, verse 47 to 48, Jesus says that whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom is he, who he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. So Jesus is letting know that example that yes, we are saved by Christ Jesus. That salvation is a free gift by God, but God wants us to build our life upon a rock. God wants us to do what he is calling us to do. We know that rock is Jesus Christ. And as we saw, just a quick example, sometimes they need to dig deep to get to a solid structure. There's a man-made island. I can't remember the name of the country where it's located, but I know it's in the east of Asia, where they build a man-made island, and on top of it, they build an airport. Because the airport that was in the city was getting so congested, it was hard to land planes, and it became a problem as that airport needed to grow because there was way it outgrew its facility. So they decided, let's move it outside of the city, and they build an own island. The unfortunate thing is they weren't, I guess someone messed up somehow, and it's not placed on a solid foundation. And so that airport, it's actually sinking on its own weight. It's a beautiful airport, massive. It really thought very well in building this airport so that it's energy efficient and easy to get around. Airplanes can easily arrive and anything can go smoothly, but it's not built on a solid foundation and it's sinking. I think it's every year, every 6 months, they have to lay on all of the pillars that hold the structure. They have to lay a thick board of block, I guess, of concrete, or sorry, of cement, of steel on the structure. And when I last saw it, it's been years and I've seen it, it had already a couple of layers because it's sinking on its own weight. So there's an importance of having a strong foundation laid upon a rock. But why bring this up? Because when we're having conversations with other people and we're dealing with things in this world, we are being confronted with all sorts of different information. You know, we have this idea, especially we see it in the world, that how we came into existence, they have different views, whether it be from science, where they'll say, oh no, it came from this idea of evolution, or you talk to other religions and they have other ideas on how we came into existence. We have these conflicting ideas of information. How can we stand firm? You know, I went to public school almost my entire education system, but yet I don't believe in evolution. So where is that foundation found, and how can we make sure that our foundation is solid, so no matter what interaction we may have, we can respond properly and educatedly what the truth then really is, or what we may believe. They may not understand it as a truth, that is fine. So what is our foundation? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says that for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So first of all, we cannot go and find a foundation for us to create and lay for ourselves. We're not supposed to make that foundation or lay that foundation. Christ is that foundation. God has laid that foundation for our lives. We either accept it or we don't accept it. And we build upon it or don't build upon it. That is what our role is. So Jesus is and should be our foundation in our life, our solid ground in which we build our lives on. But we must have a deeper understanding of our foundation. We can easily say Jesus and tell others that's the answer, that's the response, but we don't give them much detail and understanding. For instance, if you have a math equation, and someone just tells you, oh, the answer is this, that's great, but what makes me certain that really is the answer? And I remember when I was in elementary, then we had this math equation, someone would just give the answer, and the teacher will always say, no, explain how you got to the answer. And a lot of times they'll give us credit for just even trying explaining how we got to an answer, even though the answer may be wrong. But it's trying to get to that, and that's what we need to understand. It's the same when it comes to God. If we're having a conversation with someone that wants to know where we come from and how we came to existence, what's our answer going to be? Oh, it's Jesus? How did he get to Jesus? How is it that it's Jesus? What is your equation, your work to get to that point? How do we get to know that it is Jesus? So again, what is our foundation? Well, it's found in the scripture. And it's found in Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. This is what we call the three angels' message. But we're just going to focus on the first angel's message, because truly this is the foundation. I cannot just skip and give someone the second angel's message without laying that foundation of the first. And really, as we're giving the second and we're giving the third angel's message, we should also be giving the first angel's message as well in conjunction with them. So Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 7. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So this angel, this messenger, is flying in the midst of heaven. So this is to be given worldly. This message is not just a local thing, just to keep it to myself in my own little home and nobody else. This is to be proclaimed loudly throughout the world. But is given the everlasting gospel. What is that everlasting gospel? You know, I've heard certain preachers say that they don't preach the three angels' message, they just preach salvation. But when we detail everlasting gospel, that is salvation. If anything, it's salvation entirely. To truly understand the plan of salvation, it's not just simply Jesus is our Savior, therefore believe in Him and you're saved. You know, that's where we get the accusations from the Catholics saying, oh, you Protestants just do cheap conversions. Because really, that's what we're doing. Just believe in Jesus, and therefore you're saved. I saw a video this week with I'm sure it's an older video, but it was new for me, where these guys, that they interview different people, they're Christians, they had someone you may know, Elon Musk, that was speaking to them about technology and the advancements that they have doing in his companies and of electric cars and all this stuff. And at the end, you can tell they were getting very nervous. They brought up Jesus, because he said, oh, we're Christians, and you know, that's the purpose of these videos and podcasts that we do, to try to see, you know, people's perspective of religion and in regards to Jesus. And they asked him about him, and he says, oh, Jesus is a good man, he has good teachings, and he kind of gave this nice general understanding. And at the end, they wanted him to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he ended up saying yes. So they said, we got him. Did they really? I think there's more to it. I hope that there is more. I hope they followed up on it afterwards, after the video was done being made. But we need to understand that God wants us to give out the everlasting gospel. to let people understand who Jesus is, not just simply the answer is Jesus, therefore accept it or not. No, get to know who Jesus is so that others may understand who Jesus is. I put it in this other way. I know I'm going on a little too much upon this, but it's important because let's say, I know it's not the exact example, but it helps to understand. In my family, between me and my wife is the green thumb in our family. So at work, people may ask questions. They want to start growing their own crops and they want to start doing a little bit of gardening. Then they ask me questions. I don't know much about it. I always tell them, oh, my wife knows. But that's a cheap way of answering, oh, just talk to my wife. But if I know my wife and I understand what she's doing and the research that she does to understand what she needs to do in terms of gardening, when people ask me questions, I'm like, oh, well, my wife was able to research it and she was able to find this information in this particular site, in this particular book. Now they're able to see that there's this more to it than just simply my wife has the answer. Now they can go and research for themselves because now they have better understanding of what they can do to have more deeper understanding of what they need to be doing. It's the same when it comes to Christ. Yes, Christ is the answer, but if we have a relationship with Christ, people can tell when they ask us questions about God, ask us questions about salvation, ask us questions about prophecy, there's this relationship that we have. And if anything, they have to tell us, can you please stop talking because I have to go, right? Because we can see this deepness of understanding of who God is, that we can just not just simply say, the answer is Jesus. It's more like, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me explain to you about our Savior and why He is my Savior. Let me explain to you the things that are going on and why they're happening, because there's something greater happening that most of the time we don't see or are being told about. So that's when it comes to the everlasting gospel. So let's continue reading there. So this messenger, the angel, is having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. It could have ended right there, to preach to them that dwell on the earth. But as we know, there's issues among races. There's issues among nations. Wars and rumors of wars happening from one nation to another. We see the issues even in our country between the different races, between whites and blacks, or between Asians and Hispanics. We see these issues going on, not just in this country, we see it all over the world. And so God has to be more specific, not just to those who dwell on the earth, but He says to every nation, regardless of those who are in Europe, or those in Africa, or those in South America, or in Asia, or in Australia, everyone, every nation needs to hear that. And He says every kindred, and tongue. So not just those that speak one language, people that speak every single language. He says every kindred, tongue, and people. So now we understand that every single person God is including. Not who I think should be included, not who culture or society says should be included, but what God says should be included, and that is truly everyone. And He says, this messenger says with a loud voice, so not to keep it quiet to ourselves, but loudly says, fear God and give glory to Him. So it's calling us back to the one true God. But who is God? We can't just say, oh, worship God, because every religion in the world worships God. But who particular? And it says, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. It's very easy for us to even say, well, this is the message we need to be give, and just recite this to someone. Job done, move on to the next person. There's more to it. And in reality, God here is laying that foundation for us. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, let's not rush giving people that message of what God says. So we need to solidify this foundation in our hearts and minds, for the time is at hand. What hour is it? God has told us, laying there in that foundation in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, saying that the hour of His judgment. So whatever sermon, conversation, Bible study, or interaction we may have about God with others, we must start with that foundation and build upon that, bringing them to the hour of His judgment. There are times my wife and I, pretty much every time, when we hear a sermon, whether in live here in person or we're watching or listening to it at home or on the car ride, we always talk about that message. And one of the things that she hears constantly, almost every single time, is if that message really brought us to that hour of His judgment or just kept us in just Christ is our salvation, therefore the message is done. And so we need to understand that, yes, we need to start from basic, but we need to bring people to the present truth where we're living now today. So what's the foundation God is reminding us in this first angel's message? Well, in the last half of the verse 7 of Revelation 14, it says, "And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." There's only one other, maybe two other places, but one primary place that lets us know that this is pointing us back to, and that is the book of Genesis. The one who made, who built, who formed, who brought into existence, who created, God is calling us back to creation, back to Genesis, and that is the foundation. Yes, Christ is that foundation, but understanding there's more to it than that. And so we need to go back to that foundation. When people are having interaction, and I hear debates between, you know, is it Saturday or is it Sunday in which we should honor? Is it about what happens when you die? You know, you go straight to heaven, straight to hell, or you're still asleep and waiting for the resurrection? There's constant debates throughout Christianity, and not just between Adventism and other Protestants, even between Protestants themselves. I see how God is preparing other preachers, other Christians throughout Protestants and Catholics who are studying the Word of God, seeing various different truths, they're just missing a few other things. They're just missing making that full connection. And so we need to understand that God has given us that, but we need to make sure that our foundation is solid and solidified. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it gives us the record of how God made the heavens and the earth, how God formed the seas and fountains of waters. And so that helps us to understand where we came from, how we came into existence. In Genesis chapter 3, it tells us how what God created was altered by sin, how sin entered into our world, and it changed what God had perfected and made. In Genesis chapter 4 and 5 is the story of two brothers whose descendants bring two vastly different worldviews. And those who do, which are those who do what God says and those who don't do that. And their descendants unite, end up uniting, bringing great evils to the world and to their own hearts. And in Genesis chapter 6, we're told that the consequences of this unity of these two vastly different views brought the flood, which changed greatly the earth. And that, as we know it and see it, differs greatly to how it was originally made. So with that already in mind, we can, from a scientific point, say, oh, just how things are, that's how it's always been throughout existence of the earth. No, it hasn't. Because God has told us that how He created this world has been altered because of sin and drastically changed because of our transgression, that God had to, you can say, restart the earth again with a flood. So God had laid a foundation for our spiritual and even physical lives there in Genesis, the book of beginnings. And there really is starts everything. And by having that clear understanding what it says there, laying that foundation, as we continue to study and understand the rest of the scripture, building upon that, it helps us not to deviate from it. Another way of looking at it, if you want to view it differently, the sanctuary is also a foundation. And all the truths are connected there in the sanctuary message. That by studying the sanctuary, we can understand that no matter what truth may come our way, we can always test it toward that. Does it fit that? If it does, great, embrace it, practice it, live it. If it doesn't, then that is not of God. We need to push it to the side or get rid of it in our lives. So that's what this book of Genesis does in our lives as well. So I want to go over to two examples quickly to help us understand that. One, the Sabbath, also known as the Lord's Day. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Gives us that example, work 6 days and rest the seventh. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 to chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So even explains to us how the days work. The day doesn't start at midnight, it starts at sunset. That begins the new day. Continue there in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So what God was going to create on this earth, he was done. He was done completing, creating that. But what he does something amazing on that seventh day. It says, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made." First, he finished what he had created, but on the seventh day, he ended all his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. What did God create on that seventh day? He didn't create something physical. He created a time, a day for us to rest. He himself rested upon that day. And because he rested upon that day, it tells us in verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." It's not that God was tired from completing the work that he had done throughout for 6 days. No, it's that he created a day for us to rest. And he gave us that example. He rested from his work. So we are to work 6 days, Sunday to Friday, and rest on the seventh day, which is Saturday. That weekly cycle has never been interrupted. It's been continuous throughout history. In terms of what the day is, how we name the day, sure, it has changed over time. Depending on where you live, they might call it differently. But that weekly cycle has never been changed throughout history. We receive this repeated again in the Ten Commandments, in specifically in the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So anyone can say, wait, hold on a second. The Ten Commandments was given to the Jews. God had given that to Moses and he gave that to Israel, but we're not Jews. We're Christians. Sure, but what's the foundation? Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there God had created it before he even had any division of mankind. It was only Adam and Eve. There was no nations. There was no other tribes. There was no other groups. It was just Adam and Eve. So God had made the Sabbath, had made this weekly cycle for all mankind. It wasn't just for the Jews. The reason he gave those Ten Commandments to them was because he had chosen them to be an example for the rest of the nations. And who better than Israel, who is the weakest of all the nations, and made them mighty through God's power and his mercy. We see it being repeated again by Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not for the Jews, but for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Jesus also showed by example, he died on Friday, rested, slept on Sabbath, which is Saturday, and resurrected on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. I had a conversation with someone who actually attended here before, and they still had that issue, maybe the weekly cycle had changed. And maybe that's why we go to church on, most Christians go to church on Sunday. And I told him, well, when it comes to Easter, no one has any issue when Good Friday falls and when this Easter day is. I told him, what happens in the day in between? And they're like, oh, he didn't do anything. And I'm like, right, he rested. So there, it's something that even though because of the tradition has been so ingrained that it seems like, oh, it's Sunday, not Saturday. But even in their traditions, it follows the same weekly cycle. It's always Saturday and the day in which Jesus rested. Even on his death, he rested. Because he could have resurrected on Saturday. But he's like, no. It's Sabbath. I need to rest. And on Sunday morning, I can be resurrected. When confronted about the Sabbath, we should have that foundation solidified in our hearts to stand firm and with confidence to preach the truth about the Sabbath. So no matter what may come our way, we have that solid foundation and that we have built throughout. As we're understanding the scripture, we're building upon that in our lives. And that should be the same in our lives as well. as we're studying God's word, apply that in our lives so that as we continue to grow, it develops more, and all of a sudden we're reflecting God's character. We may not notice it right away, but others will see it in our lives. So that's one example. The other example is marriage. Marriage, though, it's not a union of two people for the sake of being able to multiply or to have someone to grow old with. Which those things are wonderful things. I'm not diminishing them. But can lead us to confusing moments. If we're just focusing, oh, they are just for reproducing, well, what of those who can't reproduce? Are we saying that they're not really married? Are we saying that they're not being blessed by God? That's not correct. Because two people can love each other. Having two people who live together until they're old, it is a good thing, but any two people can live together until they're old. They don't have to be one man and one woman. They could be two men, two women, all sorts of different viewpoints. Two people can multiply. Two people. Doesn't have to be two, one male, one female. It could be two male, two female. Because thanks to technology, we have surrogates and we can have children. They can have children of their own. But they miss what God instituted at creation. So we must go back to that foundation. When we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So what is God referring to here when he says man? Is he talking about just the male? In Genesis chapter 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So this man in which God is specifying in verse 26 is a both male and female. Together, they are reflecting the image and likeness of God. It's not just one, it is both together that reflect that image. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Is he just talking about the male Adam? Let's continue reading. It says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Adam just means man. And when he's referring to there in the book of the generations of Adam, he is speaking of both Adam and Eve together. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, right, at the end it says that man should not... Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They are to be one, reflecting that character of God. Together they are to reproduce that character of God. And going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So therefore, when we look at marriage in general, whether it be in general or in our own, if you're married, it is to reflect God's character. So understanding that even if you have a close relationship with someone and they're not your spouse, that's fine. We're still in... The purpose is for development of character. That's what the purpose is for. But there's a bigger responsibility for those who are married to reflect God's character above others. Bigger responsibility than others because they're married. Two in a marriage and their children, the children do play a role. It is to perfect God's character. Each is to encourage and guide and lead each other to reflect the character of God. So if they're not doing that, then something's not right. They're not focusing and beholding upon Christ Jesus. So if you have a close relationship with someone, you have your best friend, you may not be married, you have someone who you're teamed up with, you can say, for God's kingdom, that is the purpose for developing each other's character. Not to pick on each other, not to call names, not to be able to have all these juicy details to be able to get back at them. No, it's to develop God's character in each other. It is also why we have friends and families that God had placed in our lives. God uses us and each other to help us develop His character in us. That's why we are to have family, whether it be our own family, or unfortunately, maybe we may not have Christian family, but even having them, it helps us to understand, wait a second, maybe I'm losing my temper too quick. That is not a character of God. We need to come to God in prayer and ask Him for help. That's why He has gives us friends and a church family to help in our development. It's not always we need to have them all wonderful and perfect and reflecting God's character. Even their imperfections, even their failures can help us to develop our character, because we need to work on our patience. We need to work on our grace, on our kindness, on our generosity, on our compassion. So in summary, regardless of what the world is doing, we must be united to Christ. And as God has called us, if we choose to accept His calling, we are to preach the everlasting gospel to everyone in the world. The answer, yes, can be Jesus, but we must, through our relationship with God, our response should be more of, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me show you who truly Jesus is in my life. That's why God has given us testimonies that we can share with others that really brings to life God's word in for them. So preaching in word and in our life example. And as we are growing in the truth, our foundation will be solidifying in Christ, our rock, and be ready for His return in what will soon take place. Because as the world is uniting, because the devil sees God's people preparing, he will rush his efforts to unite the world in opposition to God. And as this transition is going, there'll be some tensions. But as we're solidifying in God's word, we'll be preparing for what comes in our way. And as we're building our lives upon that solid foundation, the storms may come. All these weird ideas and so-called truth may hit our way, and people's attitude towards us may be rough, you can say. We can stand firm upon Christ Jesus. And as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. May God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the amazing foundation you have laid for us, Lord, and that is Christ Jesus. Help us to behold Him in our lives more every day, that our walk with you, Lord, help us to have a deeper understanding of you, that our foundation may be laid deep, Lord, and solidified in our hearts and minds, so that as we go about in our lives, we can proclaim your word through our words and even through our actions, and that others may be drawn to you because of the work that you're doing in us. Help us and guide us, Lord, in these interesting and crazy times we're living, that your people may continue to be preparing, Lord, and that the world may soon and understand and see for themselves who you really are through your people. Guide us, Lord, that I know we have a lot of challenges, but help us to find joys and happiness in the things that we're dealing with, no matter how frustrating they may be. Thank you for this beautiful day you bless us with, no matter even if it is a little cold, but help us to enjoy this wonderful Sabbath with fellowship with one another, and most importantly, with fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.